7. The Bible is really a book of invitations. Genesis to Revelation, God keeps saying, come. From the very first book until actually the very last chapter of the book, God invites people to come for salvation, for help, for provision, for protection, for every need they have. God says, come, 1,972 times in the Bible. Most of those are invitations to come. To set your mind at ease before we get off track, we're only going to look at about 9 or 10 of them over the next few Sunday mornings. But it's a wonderful look at various invitations in the Bible. Today we're going to look at the first time, at least in the King James Bible, the first time the word come is used as an invitation. Genesis 7, you know, we're right in the middle of the story of the flood. Genesis 6 prepares us for it, and the warning of judgment to come, and the construction of the ark. Genesis 7, the completion of the ark and the flood, and then Genesis chapter 8, those things that follow the flood and the receding of the waters. God calls Noah and his family here in chapter 7 to come into the ark in order to be saved from what is going to be a worldwide global flood. And just take the Bible for what it says. The whole earth was covered with water. Don't let people cast aspersions on this and tell you it was a regional flood. The Bible is clear that God destroyed the planet, and there was a time after the creation of Adam and Eve, there was a time on earth when there were only 8 people on the whole planet. And that's following the flood that we're going to read about. And I know that the invitation we're going to read today, it was given thousands of years ago. This happened a long time ago, not centuries, but millennia. But the invitation is still open today. God is still calling people to come into the ark, but it's ark with a capital A, and it's the ark of his son. It's the ark of salvation that is Jesus Christ. So my point today, my introductory point as we talk about the invitation to commitment this morning, here's my opening thought, or where we'll spring from in this message. I'm not saying today this is an invitation to salvation. I've entitled this message today, An Invitation to Commitment. And here's why. This invitation does absolutely no good unless you accept it and enter into the ark that is Jesus Christ. When God says come, the invitation does no good unless you respond to it. There are a lot of people in hell who've received this invitation. The Bible says that there are a lot of people that are, in fact, Matthew chapter 7 says that there are many that go to destruction. There are a lot of people who have heard the gospel and they've received the invitation to come, but they rejected that invitation. So this invitation is only good if you commit to responding to it. If I commit to responding to it. It's a wonderful invitation. But before Noah and his family could be saved, they had to commit themselves to accepting the Lord's invitation to come into the ark. And if people are going to be saved today, it will be because they commit to hearing that invitation and then accepting the invitation. How many invitations do you get in the mail to go to this event or that event? And you're like, I don't think so. You got the invitation. You just have to commit to accepting that invitation. Well, that same is true when God calls people to be saved. So the invitation to commitment today, let's read the first 16 verses, can we, of Genesis chapter number 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters, when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, and went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Well, we'll stop reading there. That's obviously not the whole story, but for our purposes today, it's going to be sufficient because I want you to see his invitation to Noah and his family, them responding to it, and then God closing that door. And that's why we're ending our reading at verse number 16. So today, the invitation to commitment. We've asked God to bless the preaching of his word today. I hope you've come with this thought in mind. God, what is it that you want to do in me today? Through your word and by your Holy Spirit. A lot of times we come to church and you're thinking to yourself, I really hope you get a hold of so-and-so today, God. If they're there today, they really need. Well, today let's focus on ourselves and say, God, what is it you have for me in this invitation of commitment? Let's start in verse number 1 and we'll get into this little outline. First, I'd like you to see the sanctuary. The sanctuary of this invitation. I want you to go back in your mind and do this as best you can. Just picture this ark in the middle of nowhere by no body of water. And Noah's building it for over a century. You know, the Bible tells us it took 120 years for Noah and his sons to build this ark. There it is. Doesn't look like a traditional ship. It probably looks more like a box. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Inside are three decks. There's a window and there's a door. And it's out in the middle of nowhere. There's no rain. There's no water. In fact, it never rained. The Bible says in the scripture, it says it's never rained on the earth. So there's no water. And here sits this massive ship. And during the construction of this thing, we know from the New Testament that Noah was preaching the whole time, warning people, telling people, there's a flood coming. There's a destructive flood coming. God's judgment is coming. And he's preaching about water falling from the sky. And those people are probably looking at him like he's nuts. It's never rained on the earth up to this point. Remember that. Let alone flooded. They've never seen rain. I remember we went to school with a guy from Haiti. His name was Ronell, Baptist Bible College in Springfield. Ronell lived in Haiti his whole life, and he came up as a student. He'd never seen snow. And when it snowed for the first time in Springfield, Missouri, when he was a student there, he went nuts. I mean, it's not like it accumulated, but this white, cold stuff falling from the sky, he was loving every minute. He's out there playing in it, what little we had. He's out there playing in it and having a great time. Never seen it before in his life. I was from Michigan, so I've seen plenty of snow. He just loved it. I just wonder about people who have been warned that water's going to fall from the sky and destroy the planet, who'd never seen that happen. What were they thinking of the guy saying it? Oh, we think he's nuts. We think Noah's nuts. And yet for 120 years, Noah faithfully, consistently preached and invited those that would stop and listen. Whether or not he knew him, he's inviting them to come into the ark. Be saved. Come into the ark and save yourself from the judgment to come. And they thought he was mad. The boat is built out there in the middle of nowhere, rain coming from the sky, but here's the truth, and you know it. Noah was right on everything he said. Water was going to fall from the sky. The world was going to be destroyed. Everything he said, he was right about. People may have mocked him and people may have doubted him. And when he said, this ark is your only hope of escape. Noah, even if what you're saying is true, I'll just run to the mountains. No, I'm telling you, this is your only hope. Can I phrase it in a way that you Christians will get? This is your only way of salvation. Noah preached that for 120 years. And they rejected it. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this, that the ark was the sanctuary. Don't change that article. It wasn't a sanctuary. It was the sanctuary against the storm of wrath that was brewing against the sins of mankind. The sanctuary, just as exclusive as Jesus saying, I am the way. Just one way. Those mountains were going to be of absolutely no help to the people who might flee to them. You know why? Because the scripture tells us the highest mountain peak on the planet was 22 feet underwater. I don't care how good you are at treading water, you can't do it for the year that Noah spent in that ark. It's the sanctuary. The ark was the sanctuary. God looked down on the earth, and what God saw disturbed him. Let's just do a little background. We won't turn to all these scriptures. You're welcome to. If you'd like to, you can. But I'm just going to run through them quickly. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, God looks down and he sees the intermarrying between Seth's godly line and Cain's ungodly line. That's not acceptable to God. God says we're not to be unequally yoked. I think what was going on was Satan's attempt to pervert the bloodline and try to prevent the birth of the Messiah. Well, God interrupted that. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw the wickedness of the world had left them hopelessly corrupt, and every desire, it says in chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do we see any hint of that today? In our country or around the world, do we see any hint of that at all? We sure do. Only continually, it says. Verses 11 and 12, mankind had ruined the earth through wickedness, through violence, through injustice. They had abandoned God. Verses 6 and 7, God said he's going to destroy the human race. Look at verse 6. It repented the Lord that he made man on earth, grieved him at his heart, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. That's an incredible response to the conditions of the world that God himself created. Chapter 6, verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. When the Bible says just, he was a just man and perfect in his generations, he's not saying he was sinless. He was just counted righteous by God because he'd placed his faith in God. And God counted it to him like he did with Abraham. He counted it to him for righteousness. That's how it's always been. It's always been by grace through faith. And here's Noah, and he is walking exactly like he should. If you're here this morning and you are on your way to heaven, that you've been saved by the grace of God, that's the only reason, rather, that you're going to heaven, is by God's grace. You believed God. He gave you his righteousness. He did that apart from any work that you have done. It's not your baptism. It's not your church membership. It's you said, I am a sinner, and Jesus, my only hope of being saved is in you. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us, the scripture says. Don't miss this, because if you miss this, you miss the most important picture from chapter 6, 7, 8 in Genesis. Don't miss this. The ark was the only place safety could be found. It's the only refuge. It's the only sanctuary. Noah's story is real. This is not a fable. This is not a myth. He built a real ship It floated in a real flood. It had real animals in it. And God really saved him and his family, just like he said he would. But I also want you to know that ark is a wonderful Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Peter says this: "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The like figure, that ark, picture Jesus Christ. Did it really happen? Yeah. Is it over there in Turkey on Mount Ararat right now? I don't know if that's the ark or not, but I believe the ark really existed, and Noah was a real man, and you and I are going to see him one day. Did I tell you, a lot of you all remember Gary McCreary was on staff here for a long time. He had a friend in college. This has nothing to do with the message, but it just popped in my mind. That's not right, is it? He had a friend in college that went and got a tattoo. He wanted a tattoo of Moses holding the Ten Commandments. Did Gary tell you about this? He wanted a tat on his arm up here of Moses holding the Ten Commandments. So he went and got that tattoo on his arm. You can do whatever you want with tattoos. I'm not listening about tattoos this morning. But he got Moses and the Ten Commandments. When he came back, I think it was Gary that said to him, "Dude, that's not Moses, that's Noah." And that guy freaked out. As if anybody knows what Moses or Noah looks like. I honestly believe Noah existed. It took 120 years for him to build this massive ship. And I honestly believe God rescued him and his family and all of those animals. But I do not miss the fact that this is a wonderful picture of the sanctuary in Jesus Christ. It points me to Jesus in several ways. Let's look at him. First, I'd like you to note the substance of this boat. The substance. It's made out of gopher wood. This gopher wood pictures the humanity of Jesus Christ. It is nearly indestructible. Here it points us to, this is the same type of wood, by the way, that is used to make the Ark of the Covenant. It points us to the humanity of Christ. And just like trees had to be cut down and effectively die for this ark to be built, so Jesus was cut down to provide a sanctuary for you and for me. Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6 say this: "Surely he," Jesus, "hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's the humanity of Jesus, and he was struck down and he died. Just in your mind, go back to Calvary. Think of the agony and think of the suffering. And Isaiah said, "That's your fault that he's on that tree, and that's my fault he's on that tree." He was wounded for our transgressions. But by his stripes were healed. First, its substance, it was made of this gopher wood. Second, its security. Its security. It was covered, the Bible says, with pitch. With pitch. That word, Hebrew word, is kafar. Every other time that word is translated in the Old Testament, it's the word atonement. Every other time. It's the only time it's pitch here. That word means a covering. You see, that wood would have been no good. That wood would not have kept the water out by itself. It needed a covering to keep that water out, to provide the security of keeping that ship afloat. You ever been in a boat that had more water in it than it should? I've been on Douglas Lake before in a pontoon boat standing knee-deep in water, and I thought, well, something's not right with this picture. If you're in a boat out on a lake, you don't want water in that boat. The security of this boat was the pitch. It was a covering. Well, you and I both know that the word atonement, kafar, it points us to blood. Not just any blood, it points us to the blood of sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 17 and 11. It's not the life of Jesus that saves you and me. It's his death. He died for us. He didn't come to set an example of how to live. He came to die. Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You are saved by the death of Christ. He shed his blood. That pitch represents the blood of Jesus to us. You are secure. Christian, you are secure in the blood of Christ. It's your atonement. Its substance and its security, its size. I mentioned a moment to you, the Bible gives it to us in cubits, of course. I don't work in cubits, you don't. But the building is the boat is 450 feet long. It's 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Someone smarter than me figured out that's over 1.5 million cubic feet. That's plenty big to do what God wanted it to do. Its size pictures the sufficiency of the salvation of Jesus Christ. He died for the world. And his salvation is sufficient for anyone who come. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So I don't know if God's got enough grace left for me. He absolutely does. He's very sufficient. He's very sufficient. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save anyone that comes to him and says, Lord, I need a Savior, and I can't do that myself. The sufficiency of Christ, that size, that's a massive ship. You've been to the Ark Encounter, perhaps, up there outside of Cincinnati. When you come around that corner and you drive up on that thing, that just kind of grabs you, doesn't it? Boy, I didn't think it was that big. It is. But the size was intended for something. It's intended to show, Do eight people live a million? Do they need 1.5 million cubic feet to live in? No, they don't. God's just saying there's room. You know, if more people had come to Christ through the preaching of Noah, there'd have been room on that boat for them. It's the sufficiency of Christ. Not only in these things, but also I want you to see also its sustenance. Its structure. Look at chapter 6, would you, and verse number 16. Chapter 6 and verse 16 says this, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower and second and third stories shall thou make it. Its structure. The ark has one door, one window, and it says three stories. We would say in ships today, we would say three decks, each of those things picturing salvation. The door is set low enough so that all could enter. And you can just write down for that one, John chapter 10 and verse number 9. The window was set so high that if you wanted to use it, you had to look up. We have to look up and see God, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Three decks. This is a picture of salvation. Three decks in this boat point us to the Trinity and the fact that all three members of the Godhead are involved in saving you and me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. You can write down Ephesians 1 verses 1 through 14 and see how all three of them are involved in this. Its structure points me to Jesus Christ and his wanting, his desire to save me. Its sustenance. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 21. Take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Its sustenance. Noah was not only saved in the ark, he was sustained in the ark. God just didn't save him. God just didn't save you and me. He provides for you and me. Everything we need is in Christ. He not only saved him, he satisfied him. Everything he needed to survive in the ark. I don't know if Noah, going into the ark, I don't know if he knew he was going to be in that thing for a year. All those animals and whatever else had to go on with all of that. I don't think he knew it was going to be for a year, but God had made preparation for that. And he was sustained through all that. In Jesus Christ, the believer not only finds salvation, he finds satisfaction. He is the ark. He's the capital A ark of safety for salvation, but he's also the ark for satisfaction. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. Those coming to Jesus, you get so much more at salvation than just being rescued from hell. You get wisdom. And he said, if you come, I'll give you my peace. Not like the world gives you. I'll give you my peace. You get hope. You get faith. Even your faith is a gift from God. All of these things. God just not only saves us from hell, but he gives us so much more. He sustains us. Well, you have there the substance and its security, the size, the structure, its sustenance, it sustains us. Let's look in chapter 8 and verse 4 at its schedule. Its schedule. In chapter 8 and verse number 4, it says, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Why is that in your Bible? Why is the month and the date in your Bible? Does that impact the story for you at all? It doesn't for me. This is a big boat, had a lot of animals in it, one family, and they made it through that flood. This looks like Jesus Christ. Why do I need to care that on the 17th day of the seventh month, this thing came to rest? I wondered about that, so I started reading through some Bible history, Bible historians' works. I'm like, why is that in there? Do we not believe, church? Do we not believe that every word in the Bible is inspired by God? He is there for purpose, right? So why do I care? So I started reading through this, and I found something pretty interesting. And you may already know it. If you don't blurt it out. Bible historians who approach the Bible with a literal interpretation, which I do, they say that the seventh month of the ancient calendar in Genesis became the first month of the Hebrew calendar in Exodus chapter 12. Do you remember when the Jews were going through the Passover for the first time in Egypt? And God said to them, this month shall be the first month unto you. The calendar completely changes in the Bible for the Jews. It changes in Exodus chapter 12. Whatever month was, now this is the first month. That is pretty interesting, because the seventh month listed in the book of Genesis is in the spring of the year, what we would call the spring. The seventh month actually became the first month in chapter number 12 of the book of Exodus. Now, what happened there? Well, the Passover happened. And the Bible says this, that on the 14th day of that month, which is called Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, the Bible says that on the 14th day of Nisan, they were to kill that Passover lamb. The 14th day, the lamb died. Now, you know, you've heard it before, that Jesus was killed on the Passover to make scriptures for him being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was killed on the 14th day of Nisan. He resurrected after 3 days and three nights on the 17th day of Nisan. You see something going on here? The ark came to rest on the same day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the calendar year for the Jew. There is no other reason for God to tell me that on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest, other than the transition takes place where Jesus is resurrecting on the same day that the ark comes to rest. If the Bible historians are right, you and I rest not in the death of Christ, we rest in the resurrection of Christ. I am at peace with God because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, he is no different than Buddha or Joseph Smith or that Campbell, whoever he was, that started the Church of Christ. He's no different. I rest in God because Jesus resurrected from the dead. This ark rested, the Bible says in verse 4, the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day. There is a key there to the schedule that the boat kept. It's still pointing me to Christ. Even on the day it stops floating, it's pointing me to Christ. It's supply. That's the next one. It's supply. Noah's name means rest, which is exactly what the ark gave him. Inside, he found rest, and he found safety, and he found salvation. Being in that ark saved his life. Trusting in God saved his soul. Being in Christ is what saves us. There is, you know this, there is a day coming when God is one more time going to pour out his wrath, just like he did in the flood, except this time Peter says it's coming in fire. He's going to pour his wrath out on this planet. And on that day, just like here, there is one place where you and I can be saved from that wrath to come. That's in the ark of Jesus Christ. It's why all through the book of Ephesians, Paul keeps using this term, in Christ. In Christ, in the beloved, you be in Christ. You might be here today and wondering if you die, and I don't really know for sure. I hope I go to heaven when I die, but I'm not 100% sure. Get sure. Be sure. Don't mess around with that. You don't know what a day's going to bring forth, nor do I. Be ready to go. Be in Christ. You can follow whatever religious plan you want. You can hold on to whatever doctrine you choose, but if you're going to escape destruction by salvation, you'll only find that in Jesus Christ. There are so many false religions in this world and so many offshoots of those false religions and cults and false prophets and false Christs, but there's only one that's going to save you. I heard Mark Lowry one time, he was at a concert, and he said, how many Baptists do we have in here? They raised their hand. How many Charismatics, and how many Lutherans, and how many Mormons, and how many this? And everybody was cheering whenever they had their thing. And he said, half kidding but half serious, he said, you can't all be right. And I'm telling you, regardless of what the Pope said 3 weeks ago, they can't all be right. The Pope said everybody's going to heaven following their God. They're not. Some of them are going to follow their God right to hell. They're going to follow their religion right to hell. They're going to hold on to a false belief, and it's going to take them to hell. And the devil is laughing the whole time. There is one place. You want sanctuary? It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sanctuary of this invitation. Not only the sanctuary of it, but the salvation in it. Back to chapter 7 and verse number 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Come into the ark. That ark was not Noah's idea, it was God's. Had God not spoke to him, Noah would have died in that flood too. Chapter 6 and verse number 8, there's one word in that verse that makes all the difference in the world. And we said this a moment ago, it's that word grace. You and I and Noah all live in wicked days, evil days, where the Bible talked about the imagination of their heart is only evil continually. Man, that just absolutely sounds like today. And yet Noah, Scripture's testimony is he was perfect in his generations. He was walking with God like he should in a very wicked day. And God reached into that dark culture and saved this man by grace and pulls his family out, and he points Noah to a way of salvation. Here's the plan, Noah. This ark is your only way out. And by God's grace, that happened. And then when the ark is done, God invites Noah to come into the ark and be saved. Come into the ark, he says. There have been a lot of things preached about Noah, but it comes down to this: pure, precious, perfect, powerful grace. You can say whatever you want to about Noah. We can talk about how he led his family. We can talk about his faithfulness for 120 years. We can talk about all sorts of things about Noah. The day in which he lived, that he got drunk after he got off the ark. We can talk about whatever you want to. But at the end of the day, Noah's story is all about grace. It's the salvation in this invitation. You've heard that song before, "Were It Not for Grace." I love that song. No matter how big I think I am, or how wonderful I think I am, or how intelligent I think I am, and the same thing applies to you, no matter how much I think of myself, were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be. It's the salvation of this invitation. Either the flood was going to kill Noah, or the ark was going to save him. But it was just that simple. And Noah found grace, the Bible says, in the eyes of the Lord. If you are this morning in the ark of salvation that is Jesus, you're only there by the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved. You came to Jesus because God in grace drew you to his Son. That's what John chapter 6 and verse 44 says. We're saved because God looked beyond our spiritually deadness. You remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2? You were dead. I was dead in trespasses and sins. Just dead. Just like a ball glove. I cannot expect a ball glove to catch a ball. It won't do it. It's got to have life in it. It's got to have a hand in it. We were dead, the Bible says. And Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 says, but God came in and he quickened us. And as a result of that, you and I, as believers in Christ, we're never going to know the wrath of God. We're never going to know that wrath. I am not a mid-tribulation rapture guy. I am a pre-tribulation rapture guy. I think the scripture says I've been delivered from the wrath of God. I'm out. If you want to hang around for 3.5 years, that's between you and God. I'm not. I have been delivered from wrath. I have been saved by grace. No wonder Augustus Toplady wrote, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." This is an invitation to salvation. To be saved by the grace of God alone. And without the grace of God, Noah would have died in sin and he'd be in hell today. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so did you if you're saved this morning. Aren't you glad you know God's grace? If you don't, I hope you find it today. I hope God rescues you today. Be saved. It's the only way. You think, well, I believe this. It doesn't matter what you believe. I'm not trying to be rude and I'm not trying to be off-putting, but it does not matter what you and I believe. It matters what God says. And if I believe what God says, then I can enjoy this wonderful salvation. There's the sanctuary of this invitation. Boy, this is the only place you can be rescued from it. There's the salvation from it. It's the grace of God. Number three, the security of this invitation. The security of this invitation. I'm back in chapter 7 in Genesis to that last verse we read, number 16. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. The security of this invitation. The Bible says the Lord shut him in when things started to go haywire. God rescued them, put him in. There's a couple of important truths here. First, I want you to see God's presence in the ark. And I know this is not a new thought to you, but it has to be repeated. It has to be. The presence in the ark. You've heard this before. I'm not original to it. God did not tell him to go into the ark, did he? He said, come into the ark. When someone shows up at your house and you open the door and you're looking for them to come, you don't say, well, go on in the house. You open that door and you say, well, come on in. When you say come on in, the implication is you're already inside. And the implication here is God is inside that ark. And he invites him to come into the ark in verse number 1 of chapter 7. His presence in the ark. Go into the ark and I'll watch you. Nope, that's not what he said at all. He said come into the ark and I'll be with you. Come into the ark. And the Bible says he responded. Now look at, you can hold your finger there. Look at chapter 8 and verse 16. This is after the floods, after the waters start to recede. In fact, verse number 16, he's told to go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons and thy son wives with thee. Go forth. The wording of that implies this: God's still in the ark with them, and he's saying, go ahead and go out now. Your mama ever tell you, go outside and play? She's in the house, she needs to get some things done, or she wants her sanity back, and she tells you, go out and play. She's still in the house. My point here is this: God was with them in the house, or in the ark, in chapter 7 and verse 1, when he said, come in, and he was still present with them in chapter 8 and verse 16, when he says, go forth out of the ark. He didn't say, come on out of the ark, Noah. He said, go on out. He was there the whole time. At the beginning of the storms, come in. At the end, he's still there with him. My point is this, they were as safe in that ark as God himself is. Was there another time when there was a boat in a terrible storm and God was in the boat and God was at perfect peace? The disciples in that boat when Jesus was sleeping, they were as safe in that boat as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God stays with us through the storm. That's the point there. He was there in the beginning. He's there at the end. God's presence in the boat. God's presence there. He saves us and he stays with us and he will see us home. The story of Jesus in that ship with the disciples, the next chapter says, and when they got to the other side, they went exactly where God intended them to. Jeremiah 29:11, that in the last 15 or 20 years, it's come to be a very marketable verse all of a sudden. That's the one that says, and I know the thoughts that I have toward thee. That just started showing up about 15 or 20 years ago. That started showing up on coffee cups and pens and bookmarks. It's been in the Bible for thousands of years, but it just now showed up. But don't you like the way that verse ends? Where God says, to bring you to an expected end. God fully expected Noah and his family to survive this flood because he was there with them. His presence in the ark, and then the last thing is his power. His power in the ark. It's been pointed out before that God was in complete control. But it says here that he shut them in. He shut the door. He sealed. Can I use that word? He sealed them in the ark. He kept them safe when those waters started to go up. When the fountains of the deep were breaking up, when the rains are coming down, he kept them safe. Scripture tells us that the floodwaters rose until they were 20 feet higher than the highest peak on the planet. I don't know. What's the name of that mountain over there? Tallest mountain in the world. It just left me. Mount Everest. I don't know. It's always been 29,000 feet tall. I think before the flood, it was a lesser height. I think when the fountains of the deep broke up, the Bible teaches that there was a tremendous topographical change on the planet. So I think at the end of the day, it ended up being 29,000 feet tall. And the Bible says that the waters on the face of the earth were 15 cubits or 22 feet higher than the highest peak on the planet. The interesting thing about that, well, let's go back to God's word. Chapter 7 and verse number 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So 15 cubits upward. Take the highest peak. Was it Everest at the time? 15 cubits higher, or 22 feet higher. The water was that deep on the planet. But here's the wonderful thing about the power of God. As those flood waters rose, what else was rising? The ark. That ark was always, it was always above those floodwaters. That's the power of God. Romans 5:20 says, where your sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. It's his power. He was kept safe, and his wife and his sons and his daughters-in-law, they were all kept safe by the power of God. The same power that's keeping you and keeping me today. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ephesians 4, Christian, says that you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. And there's not a power in the universe that can take you out of the family of God. It just can't happen. I like the way Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 says it. It says, your life is hid with God, or with Christ in God. Isn't that a great thought? Your life is hid with Christ in God. You're in Christ. Christ is in God. There is nothing getting through there. It's the power of God. I know that trip was rough. Any of y'all get seasick? You have a trouble with seasickness? I would imagine there was a bit of seasickness going on in that ark at certain times of the rising of those waters. That had to be a violent rising. Somebody smarter than me figured that at 40 days and 40 nights worth of rain, the water would be rising across the face of the planet 6 inches per minute for 40 days and 40 nights to get above Mount Everest. I can't help but think that had to be a rough ride, don't you? I mean, I like being out on the cruise ship or out on a nice pontoon boat when the lake's calm and everything, but I don't think this was a cruise. I think there was some pitching and some rolling, some yee and haw going on in that thing. I just can't help but think somebody was seasick, but they didn't die. They were safe. God did not promise you and me a smooth ride through this life, not smooth sailing. In fact, he even guarantees this. In 2 Timothy 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're not going to have a smooth sailing ride. I'm not going to have a smooth sailing ride. But I'm safe because of the power of God. He did promise that our arrival in heaven is guaranteed. You are kept by the power of God. Noah survived because he believed God and he did what God said in order to be saved. On those precious times when I've had the opportunity to pray with someone and be with them when they were saved, and I heard them pray and ask God to save them, after the amens are said, and I'll ask them, now, are you saved? How do you know you're saved? And if they struggle with formative, I'll say something like this. You can know you're saved if you did what God said you need to do to be saved. You can know you're going to heaven when you die if you will do what God said to do. What did he say to do? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust him to be saved. Noah was saved because he believed in that ark that God had him build. He put his faith in that ark. You put your faith in Christ, and you, just like that, will be saved. God's invitation came. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives committed themselves to God's good care by getting into that ark, and they were saved. Now, here's my closing thought this morning to you. Once God shut the door, listen very carefully to this. Once God shut that door, Noah was on the inside looking out. And those outside were looking in. There was only one ark. There was only one door. And there's only one way to be saved. God's way. That's it. Now that's a sobering closing thought, isn't it? Noah's on the inside. And he can't get out. Those on the outside can't get in. That tells us that there is a day coming when God's grace comes to an end. That's chilling. And if it doesn't chill you, something's wrong with your spiritual life. The end of God's grace. Jesus said, I am the way. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this, I am the door. One door. One way into this refuge. One way into this salvation. And when the wrath of God is again poured out on planet Earth, the only thing that's going to matter is what side of that door you're on. That's the only thing that mattered when the rains came and the fountains of the deep broke up and things started going crazy on the planet. The only thing that mattered was that they were in that ark. You remember that chorus? We sang it a long time ago when I was a little kid. It may have already popped into your mind. One door and only one. You remember that? One door and only one, and yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside, on which side are you? One door and only one, and yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside, on which side are you? I would ask you this morning what side of the door you're on. Be sure you're saved. Paul said, make your calling and election sure. This is an invitation. The invitation was given thousands of years ago to Moses, or to Noah rather. Come into the ark. Bring your wife. Bring your three sons. Bring their wives. Bring these animals. Come into the ark. And that is still today. That is still today an invitation that's being extended. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. We're going to look at a number of other invitations in the scriptures, none of which are going to be more important than this one. You're going to find God inviting you to rest and inviting you to peace and inviting you to service. But none of those things matter if you ignore this invitation. Come into the ark. If you don't know for sure today that you're saved, come into the ark that is Jesus Christ. Place your faith in him and be saved. Don't mess around with this. Don't let pride keep you from being saved, worrying about what other people think. We talked about a king with the teens this morning. We talked about a king named Uzziah who had a great thing going until he got lifted up in pride. Don't let pride keep you from coming to Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I made a profession of faith when I was 10 or 12. That's 30 or 40 years ago. I've been living as a Christian ever since. And people just think I'm saved. It doesn't matter what people think. It's what God knows. They're not going to be dividing sheep and goats. They're not going to be sending people in to life everlasting or destruction everlasting. God's the one. Come to Christ today and be saved. Come into the ark, God said. Invitation's still true today. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Don't start thinking about lunch right now. Don't start thinking about walking out of this building. Ask yourself this. On what side of the door am I? Am I in the ark? You know, God said when he invited Noah to come in, there was a 7-day period where Noah was in that ark before it started raining. You remember that? We are in that 7-day period. This is your chance to come into the ark. We're in that 7-day period of grace. We're in that age of grace. You come to Christ today and know that you're going to heaven. Not based on a religion, not based on a feeling, not based on a prayer. You know that you're going to heaven because Jesus Christ has saved you by grace and your faith is in him for it. Father, take your word this morning, the story of Noah and the invitation you gave to him, and may, Lord, you do your work in every heart here. Someone's in this room, maybe not saved today. And if they die, they're going to go to hell. They die today or die 10 years from now. But if they die without you, Lord, you said it's destruction for eternity. I can't even fathom what that would be like. But I also, Lord, can't understand what heaven will be like for eternity. And I pray that those in here today would respond to the call of the Holy Spirit to come and be saved. Don't let anything keep them back. Lord, bless your word. I pray in your name. Amen.